I'm studying about, you know, here, Second Peter. Okay. Where do I start? I only got 10 pages of book. But, you know, I ask myself a lot of questions when I'm studying and reading. Besides trying to understand the passage of scriptures that we go through. And, when you look at human nature, and we can see what we become because of one man. One man's disobedience. But like I said last week, or the last time I was up here, it says, there's an appointed time for judgment. Everybody's going to stand before God in one or two places. Either here, which is a good one. You might come up with an empty bag, but your soul is secure. You're going to be with the Lord for all eternity. And then you got this one here. They call that what?
That's the white throne.
The white throne judgment. Mm-hmm. But it's called also the second death. The second death. What's that old saying we see always say?
If you're born once, you die twice. Mm-hmm. And if you're born twice, you die once.
Yep. We've known that saying for many, many years. Jan said that 35 years ago. And it always stuck in my mind. So, being born once, man, you better get that second birth, because that's what's very needed. And that's what the Lord spoke to, what clothed in Nicodemus in John 3. And here's a man who's supposed to be the teacher of the Jews. And he didn't understand the most simple thing about how to be born again. And he says, how can a man be born again? Can I go back into my mother's womb? Boy, you talking about shallow in this area. And salvation is one of the most simplest doctrines to understand. Once you understand the fact that you are undone before God, once you understand that you have been done because of one man's sin, it doesn't matter. You can question it all you want and say, why should I suffer because of somebody else's failures, you know, or didn't do what he's supposed to do. You can argue this and right straight into hell. I said, but the fact remains. Look around. Every day you see this depraved nature every single day. We just seen a horrific situation in Las Vegas. That's pornario, brother. A wickedness beyond wickedness. You'd be surprised what this depraved nature of ours can possibly do. There's so much filth in this world. Because I was doing a little bit of reading on immoral sexuality. There were two words. I looked up those words. That is filth, brother. At a high level, what people do behind closed doors and closed walls, the filth that goes on. That's so inhuman. You know, the Bible talks about relationship with animals, right? Mm-hmm. That's how filthy that I seen in those words. Filth. Did man, remember Rod Roy or something like that?
Rod Roy.
Yeah, when he was leaving to the mountains, you know, because they were after him. He said, well, if you get cold, I might just huddle up to a sheep somewhere. I know exactly what she was talking about. He said, why are you so wicked, woman? You know? But that happens in everyday life, brother. It's still going on today. Sodom and Gomorrah? Man, you name it, they were doing it. Every filth that you can possibly think of. So you don't think the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah reached a high heaven? Yeah. God has to see this stuff every day. Have to see this filth going on by somebody he created in his own personal image, and to see what they become. They can never blame God. A lot of times we people will blame parents, how their children come out. In some cases, they destroy them. Parents destroy their own children by their way of wickedness, their way of living. You know, when I've seen that movie, Daddy's Little Girls? Well, the mother was, you remember, to drug him. She got possession of those kids. And she telling us, girl, I'm going to teach you how to live in the street. And you don't ever have to beg for anybody. I'm going to show you how to use what you got. And that goes on in real life, brother. I see it in my personal family. I won't mention my own personal family name when I knew what that lady was doing to her own daughter. So I've seen a lot of that, Brian. I've seen it. And at one time, it's amazing how when you're in the middle of it all, you don't see the wrong in it, you know. It's the way of life. On this side of hell. Okay? But when God opens your eyes and see, like God said, you know, if you have one eye that is bad, cut it out, throw it out, so you may go into heaven with one eye rather than go to hell with both eyes. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees were going down the road with both eyes open and could not see it. Both eyes open. God should have told them, you need to pluck both eyes out. You got to take both eyes out, you know. But like I said, you know, judgment is going to come upon this world. And that's inevitable. It's going to happen. And there's no way around it. Like I said last time, it says, Lot, he went in seeing and hearing, well aware of all of his surroundings. Okay, all of his surroundings. You know, you cannot tell. And remember we talked about Lot being a judge, being a lawyer. And that's one of the Greek words in here in our reading. It talks about that particular word. Let me see if I can find it real quick. That in and kata, okay? And the word, the O-L-K-W-N, that's the word for law, okay? House law, house rule. Well, so he was a part of a lawyer, he was part of the government. So government is supposed to do what? Keep law and order. Keep, to protect its citizens. And to, well, with that in mind, I didn't even think about it until right now. Let's go to Romans. I haven't read that in a long time. This is what you call 13, Romans 13. I'm sure people are familiar with that chapter, right? In verse 1 of Romans 13, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Well, think about Lot when we're reading this. Okay? The governing authority, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, that's what we call a good theocracy. What is a theocracy?
A government with God at the head.
A government ruled by God. Now, originally, they were under a theocracy, right? In the Old Testament. When did that theocracy kind of took the back seat, so to speak? When did that happen? What did the people ask for?
A king.
A king. Mm. And now that God got thrown in the back seat, that's his butt. But even God, he selected the first king, didn't he? But he gave them what they wanted. In spite of all that he warned them. Now let me tell you what this old boy is going to do. Okay? So the Lord tried to find the best of the best for those people. And Saul started out really good, didn't he? Started out really good. Big, tall, and handsome, warlike guy. Boy, they were looking at everything physical. But God told him, if you keep my commandments, you will rule well. God's still on the throne, brother. No matter how you slice this cake, God's still in control. Man thinks they're in control. Trump is not in control. None of these presidents that ever ruled this world were not in control. God allowed and permitted, and God overruled, and God frustrated many plans of many of our presidents in time past. For what? God is trying to bring this age to a close. Everything he did. He selected certain men at certain times of history because they're going to fit the bill. Okay, even bad kings came in, they're going to fit the bill. Okay, he allowed the Assyrians to rule one time. He allowed the Babylonian Empire to rule. But God always had a purpose, even using wicked people and pagans. But God in control. Nebuchadnezzar learned that one the hard way, didn't he? Yeah, you tried to cross God. I said, you got on that throne because of me, buddy. And you're going to do what I say to do. You don't become arrogant. Don't stand on that balcony and say, look at what I have done. We've had that a repeat over and over in the book of Isaiah, the 14th chapter, when Satan got up and wanted to go against God. That's been going on ever since, brother. Everybody wants to rebel against God. Why to rebel against Him? They don't like God's way. There's no fun going God's way. It's too rigid, too strict, you know. You can't look one way or the other. But that's not true, brother. And when you come into the Lord's kingdom, and He said, then you go out to bigger pastures. I mean, you got freedom beyond freedom. But it's all righteous type freedom to live a righteous life. In spite of all this, brother, if people were living within that freedom in the Lord, even though the people were trying to restrict their freedom from moving about and preaching the gospel to the world, they tried to kill them, stomp them. They did everything to try to destroy them. But God always prevails, brother. God always prevails. We may come out looking like a train wreck, but we're winners. He said, man, you look bad. I said, well, you ought to see the other guy. Yeah, it was a rough run, you know. I know that from experience. But anyhow, going back to 13 and verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. These ordinances, these laws, is something that God has put in place since the beginning of time, even back in the Garden of Eden. God gave Adam rules and regulations by what to follow. And only one major thing He told him not to, and that was forbidden for him. And we know about the fruit of good and evil, the tree of good and evil. That was the only restriction. Only restriction. Well, we can go around on that one forever, can't we? Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, okay, which Lot did, which Adam did, which the angels did. And you go right down the list. He says, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Okay, upon themselves. So you want to live that kind of a life? You want to live a life of disobedience? A lot of times you're going to pay the consequences in this lifetime. But ultimately, if you resist God in every way, shape, and form, you're going to pay for it for all eternity. Boy, you don't want that. You don't want that. You know, you could almost say you can have your cake and eat it. You know, you come and secure your soul in Christ. Secure your soul in Christ. Okay? And live life. Because God will provide rest and peace and joy. Even in the midst of all kind of hell. You know, with the shooting in Las Vegas. Those people that I think know the Lord, they're going to find peace in the midst of all this madness. They're going to find peace and comfort if they believe in what they believe in. Okay? But the only thing I get bothered sometimes, you know, people say, well, he murdered my son or he murdered my daughter or whatever. But I have forgiven them of that. Well, better think twice on that one. First of all, we don't have the right to forgive anybody of anything because it doesn't do us, that person, any good. That's reserved for God, brother. When you kill somebody that is created in the image of God, that's an automatic death sentence. You can get right with God before they hang you or execute you, whatever. You can get right, and this happened before, you know. There's one guy who was on death row for a brutal murder. But in the process of sitting in death row, he got right with God. And he asked to be executed. And he kept asking him, why do you want to do that? I said, because I learned, first of all, that I know God is my Savior. Second of all, I killed a man that was made in the image of God. And what I understand that I am supposed to die because I have forfeited my own life. So follow through on your responsibility and what you're supposed to do. I'm going to be fine. And many of you do whatever you're going to do to me, I'm going to be walking into the pearly gates of heaven. You know, Jude could have done that very thing. Sometimes people feel sorry for Jude. Not to a point I do too. But he could have turned that thing around. Oh, did he grieve? Yes, he did. I was just reading that the other day. I said, you know, the sorrow of the world did not produce true repentance. It just proves regret. In many cases, because I got caught. Okay? So that's a worldly sorrow. No, a godly sorrow brings forth repentance. And Jude could have went the opposite direction. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Pretty simple mathematics, huh? Do good, live in peace. Okay? But right here in this case, they were doing good. But they were trying to deprive them of their peace and their rest. Constantly on the run, you know. Having to leave home, property. Just leave everything behind. I guess back in those days, they didn't really attach themselves to property or land, even though they tried. You know, they did their own farming, they did all this and that. But people would not let them live a life in God. When you live for the Lord, you're going to see opposition. I guarantee you that. Okay, I guarantee you that. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. What does the sword here mean? What's he talking about? This is serious here. Capital punishment. Capital punishment. As much as we hate this word, capital punishment, for many, many reasons people don't believe in capital punishment, because the number one reason is, who am I to judge anybody? Okay? I don't have the right to put anybody to death. I talked to many of these people with this idea. I said, first of all, where were you at when this man caused this horrendous crime against another person? Where were you at? You were probably shopping for groceries with your children and on and on and on. I said, so did you make this man do what he did? He called you in by his actions to be a judge of him. Because after the flood, God set up a whole different court system. Okay, there was no court system before the flood. God did a lot of capital punishment all at one time. Okay? It's sad to say, many of his own people, they were living such a rebellious life. Such a rebellious life went down with them. You wanted to join the world? Suffer the consequences of that judgment also. But we know for sure that the difference being, they know Christ, that is secure. But they left this world in a state of rebellion. God says God doesn't care for any to perish, but that all will come to repentance. Not everybody is ready to die in the condition that they're in. That's why God said, I am patient. But he's talking to his church, brethren, primarily. Secondarily, yeah, God is patient with this world, giving them ample time. And he's still going to give them some time in the tribulation period. And he's still going to give them some time in the millennial age. And is God patient? Yes, he is. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. God don't bring wrath just because he had a bad hair day or something. You know. No, man asks for what God delivers. If that's what you're asking for, that's what you're going to get. You know, do good and receive good. Yeah. Live upright and you'll be at peace not only with yourself, but before God. Then, therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, and it goes on and on. Render unto Caesar the things unto Caesar and the customs and all that good stuff, you know. So government is put in place for the peace and the protection of mankind. Okay, that's why he gave us, what, almost 5 books on law, mostly in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and all them other books. It gives us laws by which we govern ourselves and law, not only for his people, the nation of Israel, but for mankind to govern themselves, living among mankind with his depraved nature. That's why God had to put these laws. If it would have went differently, God would not have to have done that. But because of the wickedness of man, because of the fall of Adam, now God knows I need to put rules and laws in order for man to govern themselves, because I know the wickedness and what it's going to become. And God knows, having foreknowledge of how wicked man is going to become and continue to increase to become more ponderial, more wicked than you can possibly be. The imagination of man with Genesis 6 said, the imagination of wickedness was at an all-time high during the days of Noah. And in comparison, because the New Testament tells us, just like it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be at the end days of the end of the church age. So that gives us a pretty good view of what was going on. Just look around what you see now. I think either we are worse than Noah's day, but God promised that he would not flood the world again. What other way is he going to do it next time?
Fire.
By fire. And what does fire typify?
Purification.
Purification, judgment, depending on the context. Okay? God does not take pleasure in any of this, brother. He didn't take pleasure when he had to destroy 5 cities in Sodom and Gomorrah in the Jordan Valley. You think he's sitting up there having a good time doing that? No. Because God is a just God, he has to do what a just God does. If he likes it or not. He told Timothy, didn't he? Be in season, be instant in season and out of season, when it's good and when it's not good. Preach. You know? Because in the latter day, people will not endure sound doctrine. It becomes more difficult for people to even understand a simple thing as salvation. Our church is in a dire need, right? I'm going to read something here about that particular idea. Okay? Funny, I thought I'd read down, because I didn't think about that one earlier until right now. Sometimes you think of things when you're talking, and you think about a verse, and then there you go, you know. I don't think I was chasing a rabbit here. I think it's in same line of thought, you know, government. Because Lot was a lawyer. He should have been governing there in Sodom and Gomorrah, telling these people, hey, this is not right what you're doing, and start ruling like a righteous judge. But he wasn't. And I wrote down here, he became part of the problem. He was part of the problem. God's people are supposed to be the answer or the solution. to any bad behavior, any bad conduct, any criminal acts that man performs. God's people are supposed to set the tone, because we're the city on the hill. We are the light of the world. We are the government that rules this world, brother. That's important. That is so important. But I don't think our churches really grasp the idea that, you know, you're responsible for a lot of the things that are going on in this world, because we have taken the back seat. We can't even get to church in time. We don't come to church. How are we going to be good stewards of this world when you're not occupying your position as, as the ministers of God's kingdom here on earth? God ultimately, Jesus ultimately is the mediator over his kingdom. But we are administrators of his kingdom here on earth. The physical form of God's government is supposed to be permeating from the Lord's church. I read that a whole lot of many times, and Jim, he loves that one too. Where is it at? It's supposed to be in Ephesians. He says in Ephesians 3:10, so that the manifold wisdom, of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities, in not only on earth, brother, but in the heavenlies. Okay? This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom we will have boldness and confidence, access through faith in him. Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation and on behalf, for they are your glory. So there's a key thing as far as what the churches are responsible. We're supposed to be teaching the angelic realm. Can you imagine that? Like I said it before, angels come to church to learn. I made a joke at Bible study. He said, yeah, I think Satan sometimes sends his wimps to go over some of our churches, and they hover over it, and they say, well, there's no intelligence here. I got that joke because they said that about the White House. Remember that? You probably heard that, huh? I said, well, there's no intelligence here. That, brother, is a sad commentary. It's a sad commentary in regard to a people. He said, aren't you competent enough to judge the smallest court procedure? Did you go to law with one another? Don't you know you are going to judge kings and angels one of these days? And nations? Man, that's who we are, brother. Where do the best lawyers come from? From among God's people. Where do the best judges come from? From among God's people. Where do the best leaders that we've ever had in this country come from? People that have known God. Even though they might not have been missionary Baptist, but they had a fear of God. They had a personal relationship with Him as far as their soul. Okay, many of our great men like Washington and all these men, they knew God's principles and concepts of right and wrong. Yeah. Build within them. Great men, brother, great men. But we got a whole different breed of leaders and teachers today. Okay, you know, you heard about the wheat and the tares, right? This is still in reference to Lot and his behavior and his conduct, how he assimilated into the Sodom and Gomorrah scene, you know. You couldn't tell him no different from any other judge. No different. Now compare him, was Job a judge? Think about it. Yes, he was. You know, he used to do a lot of pro bono? Yeah. When he was going through his pain and suffering, Lord, did I not help those who could not help themselves? When people were coming and just trying to destroy them to law procedures and all this, you know, having their properties confiscated and all that, didn't I go to bat for these people? And I didn't even charge them. It was all pro bono. So he was a lawyer. He was a teacher. He was a leader. And he had an impact in the time that he was living. And they recognized him. He says that when I walk into a room, the children will stand up. All will stand in respect of me because of what he, kind of the man he was. So he had a tremendous influence in his day, in the rim of his people, wherever he went. Completely different than Lot. Completely different than Lot. He just assimilated, blended in, became part of the world. He smelled and stunk like him. I was reading an article. This one guy, Matthews, Matthew Henry, Henry Matthews, something like that. Supposed to be some kind of a Bible theologian. Even some of my brothers quoted him. But I read his personal idea about Lot. I said, what? When he said that he was vexed deep in his heart, this and this and that, his interpretation of that, he said, well, here was a righteous man living in the middle of sin, you know, and he was bothered by it, you know, and he tried to do the best he could, you know, and he was a really a good, righteous man, and this and that. He missed the boat on that one, brother. When he said righteous, we know what that's talking about. 1 John, I'm thinking about them. Okay, 1 John, I think it's 3, First John chapter 3 and verse 9. I studied this thing years ago. I could never make no sense of it. Okay, let's start in verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Well, the word lawyer, that word that I'm talking about, that in kata, you know, lawyer, that means, in that context, mean lawless lawyers. They were lawless in their practice. They were not, Job was not doing anything to defend nobody. They just let them do what they want, and they just walked shot over him. He said, for everyone who practices sin, practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And that word is amartia, meaning to go out of bounds. He says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sin. And in him there is no sin. In who? Jesus Christ. Remember that one. Keep that in mind. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or know him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. We'll never be off from the complete free from the depraved nature of ourselves. It is there. Read Romans, the 7th chapter, verses 14 on through, and Paul explains the battle that he's going through. It's a fight, brother, to keep that old flesh in its place. Keep our thoughts and our minds and our imaginations going in the right direction. Not allowing our imagination to run loose like it did back in Genesis chapter 6. The imagination of man were beyond wickedness. So think of the worst scenario you could possibly think of, and it gets worse than that. Now look at verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. What in the world is that talking about? You know your sinless is? Paul makes it a statement too. So nothing good indwells me. But he specifies exactly what part of me he's talking about. That is in my flesh. There's nothing good in that flesh, brother. It's corrupt. It's full of leaven. Okay? So this seed, remember when Jim talked about his little pie? What happened to Adam's spirit? X out, huh? That's been embedded in my mind. I used to use different words, but I said, I like that. X out, boom, out of here. So now, What seed abides there now?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, which is pure and undefiled, uncontaminated, cannot be contaminated. There's no way. And that Spirit, his main job is to seal our soul for the day of redemption. Because God said, if you have that Spirit that's within you, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead shall raise your mortal body in the last day. So that's our ticket out, brethren. That one that was exiled out and the Spirit was put, that is your ticket to heaven. And there's no other way. If you don't have that new Spirit within you, you still have Adam's spirit, which spells out total condemnation. As long as you're breathing, there's hope. As long as they're breathing, there's hope. But this here is talking about that one part there. I'll do the little part just for a minute. Man, I threw this out, but I didn't throw it out. I threw it there. My wife probably...
The red one works good.
The what?
The red one works
this
good.
One?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. This is Adam's spirit. Okay. And of course, this is the body. And this is the mind. Okay. So somewhere in here, like Jim said, this is X'd out. But somewhere in here is the Holy Spirit that comes in. Okay? This is still the same. The mind's still the same. But this is the controlling factor involved in what's going to keep us from going out of bounds, so to speak. I don't have my other little reading here. I got to put that one back up. So this is the part here. Okay, it is holy. Right here. Uncontaminated, cannot be contaminated.
That's that seed?
Huh?
That seed that he's talking about
here? That's the seed. That's what he's talking about. This is the seed. Okay, right here. And that's where we're supposed to live, because this will control this, and this will control that. Put it into subjection. You keep this mind, you know, like Romans, renew your mind in Christ. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of this. Okay? By this order here. And then you have the Paracleto, the Holy Spirit that, that leads and guides us into all His truth. That's the Paracleto. That's a different work of the Holy Spirit. Totally different. And that's the one that helps us when we're studying and reading and reading and trying to understand God's Word. That's the Paracleto leading and guiding us into all these marvelous truths. I think John talks about that. Okay? But that's how it works, from here to here, from here to here. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, 14 on through. The battle of the mind. You know what that old commercial is that years ago? It's a wasteful thing.
Gosh. Yeah, I know what you're talking about.
The mind is a terrible thing to waste?
Yeah. The mind is a terrible thing to waste. There are a lot of wasted minds out there, brother. We just had one guy do a major thing because of his mind completely gone south. Whatever that reason was, psychological problems, mental problems, whatever. But you factor in that old depraved nature, that seals the deal, because that's who we are. But those who don't practice such things, even though we war against the flesh wars against us, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Man, this body of death. This is what's going to deliver you. Okay? The blood of Christ, the uncontaminated, untainted blood of a holy blood from God. We brought that up in the Bible class. Okay? And they never heard it that way. They understand the concept, but never heard. I says, where did Jesus get his blood? Where did he get his blood? Well, they didn't really have an answer for that. He says, it wasn't the blood of Mary. It wasn't the blood of man. Well, no, I know you guys know all this. He had the blood of God, which is uncontaminated, not tainted. That's why he could not have died. Even though he died in the flesh, that's a marvelous trick. You know, God is the only one that can pull that off. But did you know that he figured all that physical thing way back in eternity, how to bring himself into this world without being contaminated? Jesus knows all about the anatomy of the body. He knows how it works. Okay, I just told him a little bit about that article that Jim talked about. I said, the woman just provides nutrients, vitamins, minerals for the child. But that child has its own DNA. They may have characteristics of the parents, but it's of his own DNA. Meaning that he is a person, not just an embryo or a feces. It was a genuine person. It was already characteristics within that person. His DNA, he's real. He's a real person. And how people can discard these little ones and say that they're not even a person. Boy, I'm telling you. But we know what's behind all that, huh? The money? That's what's behind all that wickedness. Okay, where am I here? Okay, because so I'm talking about that, Lot, assimilating the word, you couldn't tell this man, even though he was a saved individual, okay? He says, remember the harvest, the wheat and the tares? I got to thinking about that, trying to make some kind of a little illustration here. He said at the harvesting time of the wheat, supposedly one should be able, okay, to see the difference between the tares and the wheat at the time of harvest. Okay, we all know about tares and wheat when they start growing, right? They're identical. Okay, we're talking about religious distinctions. That's what we're talking about. Okay, the Lord said, these will coexist until the end of the age. But in many cases, one cannot distinguish between true Christianity and Christendom. That's what we're getting to the point that we're just assimilating in the religious realm of things. We are following the pattern of what gathers people into our churches today. Well, maybe that's why we're a little church. That's why Jezreel don't grow as much as they would like to grow. If you stay on the straight and narrow path, and I read a whole bunch on that idea, and that's something I would like to bring up one of these days, the definition of the narrow and the wide destruction. The wide destruction, in short definition, self-willed. Self-willed. They do what they want to do. Okay? And Christianity is completely the opposite. You come in naked. Leave all your preconceived ideas, your ideologies, your concepts of what you might have learned in times past, or even your idea of what you think true Christianity is all about. You're going to have a problem. You're going to have a problem. So we have many, like I wrote here, he said, there are many distinguishing marks that identify us from the rest of the world in our teaching, in our manner of life, in our involvement in the world, etc., and etc. We're supposed to stand out like a sore thumb. Not just stand out like a sore thumb. When you blend in, you assimilate, you look, you all smell and look the same, you know. There's no difference. There's no difference. So like I said last time, I says, Lot did not help anything there. He was a bad judge. He was a bad example. No influence among these people. The only influence he had when he told them, don't do this wicked thing that you want to do. That was it. But that wasn't enough to save his life out of that thing that's going to come down the pipe when God's going to rain fire and brimstone on them cities. Well, how much time do I got? Let me know, okay?
We're
running out of time here.
Yeah, we're out of time.
But we got all the time in the world, brother. And always pick up where we left off and just keep rocking and rolling, you know? That's the good thing about it. We're not running a quarterly 10-year. We got to cram everything in, you know? You got to cover 10 verses or chapters a day, you know, in order to stay on schedule. Now, thank God that we can move at our own pace and we can learn something. But I just want to, in this thought, what else? I lost my train of thought there. What was I saying before I went under? about Lot and his influence and things that, there should be a distinction between Christendom and Christianity. Okay, and I just pointed out a few things. I have a book there that shows you all these distinguishing marks that have distinguished God's people down through the ages, you know. Down through the ages, and how they can tell the difference between. I had a story, but I can't remember if I can remember it anymore. This guy was going from church to church trying to find truth, but God had allowed him to see certain biblical principles. So when he felt that those were, you know, when he put it in good hermeneutical thinking, when he saw that, he went to church trying to find who would fit this idea that the Bible teaches by the local New Testament church. But he understood that the Lord started a church. He had that much knowledge, and he established it. But what is that church today? Among thousands and thousands of different denominations, man, how do you even begin? We start with the Word of God. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? How am I going to understand if somebody don't explain it to me? So Philip explained it to him. And there's a pause there. We don't know what happened between that chariot ride. But by the time he was done, brother, the man was saved, the man was baptized, and he was off to Africa. And there's where our brothers, the Donatans, ended up there. Where are you, Donnie? Right here. In North Africa. The Donatans, our church has flourished in that area for years. So Africa was loaded with biblical truth, Brian. But look what they've become. Look what they have become. I mean, they can be starving, you know, and won't eat those cows because they believe in reincarnation. It might be an uncle or an aunt or something. That's what happens when God's people pull out. Look what happened in Egypt when God pulled them out of Egypt. It showed up. One of the greatest nations at that time became none. They didn't even have enough people to bury their own dead. That was bad. That was bad. Okay, but anyhow, next week I'm going to get into this Christianity, and we're going to read chapter 13. And maybe I'll bring you something about the narrow road and the wide road, a little something to get a better perspective of what that actually means. Pretty interesting stuff. Okay, brothers.